So let's continue with the time of prayer, and then we get into the word that the Lord has put on my heart for this morning. Thank you for coming, and let's just keep our hearts on the Lord, and thank you, worship team. Thank you, OT. I'll just say this while I'm thinking of it. The word covenant, there's some key words in my presentation, and covenant could very well belong in that, among those key words this morning as well. And covenant with Abraham and so on. But let's just continue in prayer a little bit. And we want to leave it open if there is something that God puts on your heart. Almighty God, Heavenly Father, we praise and bless you that you are present with us this morning. We lift you up in these various ways in worship and music, and in our hearts, we know that our hearts must be enthroned with you, and it's you that must have prominence and preeminence in our hearts and in our lives. And as has been said, we give you our thanks that you have gone to lengths that no one else could go in order to pay the penalty of our sin and to see us justified before God so that we could stand righteous in your righteousness, not our own, and so that we could turn to you in faith and receive the gift of salvation. We give you praise and blessing for that, O Lord. And we confess our weaknesses and our inabilities, our struggles, both in our hearts and in our lifestyles and relationships. We bring and confess to you all the stuff that we still struggle with. And we look to you for your forgiveness, constant forgiveness, and strengthening in your grace. And we thank you that you do not leave us nor forsake us. And these families that are grieving the loss of these young men and the circumstances under which it happened, Lord, we lift them up to you. And in our grief, we also say thank you that they knew Jesus. Thank you that they have a place in heaven. Thank you that in our grief and sorrow, that you will shed grace to the survivors, the moms and wives and children, and that you have not forgotten them and you will look after them. And this morning we have a prayer request also for Diane Marshall. It seems that her cancer may have returned. And Lord, we lift her up to you that you would grant her a sense of your guidance, of your love, of your peace. We do not take this as a final indicator, but we do look to you for healing and help for her life. We thank you that she knows you and that she can and does put her trust in you, and that you will walk closely with her no matter what happens, whether her time remaining is short or whether it will be extended, which you have the full power to do. And Lord, we just thank you that you be with her. Also, there may be people here today, Lord, that are struggling with certain issues, be they of health or finances or family relationships. Lord, we come to you now and just take a moment and a pause to bring our own personal issues to you and to seek your word and guidance for us. Thank you, O God, for mercifully hearing our prayers and our supplications as we continue to pray for each person here, each visitor here, each person who may be up in the tree like Zacchaeus, looking on and not sure of their involvement. Lord, that you just draw them in with your love, and that you would help us remember as we leave this place that we're not leaving you behind, that you go with us as we reach out to you in faith, as we seek you in faith, as we call upon you, you are there. We praise and bless you for that, that you are an ever-present God for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, a little background. The title that I came up with originally for the topic this morning, just a small question, you know. Which commands in the Bible are meant for us? I don't know what kind of response you would spontaneously give. I think some would say, well, all of them. But then if you dig deeply and drill down, if you were to happen to open up to Leviticus, Numbers, yeah, it's kind of fun, isn't it? It's a cultural experience, you know. Go to Leviticus and there's high priests wearing very ornate robes, and there's animal sacrifices, and there's laws about various things, and I will get more into that. But the question, I think, is important because we may have new Christians joining. We're praying for revival, right? We may have people that are looking on saying, well, I don't know what I'm getting into if I become a Christian. If I open my Bible up, the Bible to Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, well, is that some sort of obligation for me? It's a legitimate question, right? You'd open to a different part. Things are more familiar. Jesus is speaking to people. He's talking about love your neighbor as yourself. Well, there's a command we can understand. Even if we can't completely obey it all the time, when we're honest with ourselves. So I hope you will track with me. And you never know. It's not an issue until it is, right? Our church doesn't have an issue with which commands to obey, don't we all know? Well, it's not an issue until it becomes an issue. And so I'm going to try to walk us through this. And here's what happened is I started with a question like that. And then I thought, well, only the Bible can answer that question. I don't want to give my personal opinion about, well, I think, you know, that we should do this, or I think that those are the commands that, no, it's not I think, it's what does the Bible say? We want the Bible to interpret itself, and it will, but we have to be familiar with it. Right? So I'm going to start with the first slide. Thank you, Chris. And I'm just going to put up a verse that kind of contrasts one area of the Bible or covenant of the Bible with another covenant. Every priest stands ministering. Now, this is back in the days of Moses, right? And in the Old Testament, every priest stands ministering daily, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices. Those are animals that are sacrificed. Do you understand that? But this man, capital M, whom we know to be Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice, as we've been singing about and as we've been reminding each other about, for sins forever sat down at the right hand of God. So we have a huge contrasting thing already that's shown to us in the Bible, is there was the old system, or call it the old covenant under Moses, and there was specific things that they were to do, and then Jesus came, and it was all foreshadowing, it was all pointing ahead to the one man, to the Messiah, to the Christ, who would be the sacrifice that was foretold by all those animal sacrifices. You can find places in the Bible where God says, I don't want the blood of your animal sacrifices. I want your hearts. You know, so you start putting that all together, you see there's a direction and a flow to the way these things are commanded. They're commanded for a reason at the time. So the next slide, which Bible commands are meant for us? Question mark. You know, we have something there that's a universal moral law of right and wrong. There's sort of a general universal sense of right and wrong. No matter what society, culture you look at, they have, if they have any order to their society, they have a sense of what is right and what is wrong. And if you go all the way back before Moses, before Abraham, to Noah, there was a reason why God had to step in and destroy the ancient world, because the moral law was being obliterated. There was violence and bloodshed filling the earth until only Noah and his family were left standing. And so we know that there is that expectation of God that no matter who you are, where you come from, what part of the world, that there is a sense of right and wrong in a moral law. But then we come to more specifically, as I've mentioned, if you dig in your beginning of your Bible, particularly the Torah, the law of God, you start to see there's a beautiful story developed, a beautiful history of God, beginning with Abraham, his son Isaac, his son Joseph, Joseph's 12 sons, the tribes of Israel. They become slaves in Egypt. They are under oppression. God has not forgotten them, and he raises up a leader named Moses through great works and miracles. God forces Pharaoh to let them go. They become a nation, and God makes a covenant through Moses called the Law of Moses. Now, keep that in your head, this phrase, the law. All right? Because later on, we're going to run into that word, that term, over and over and over again, as Paul writes in the New Testament. Then we have questions about church laws and procedure, too. And, you know, if you go from one church to another, there can be variations of expectations. And what are expected in this particular organization? Some of them are quite well rooted in Scripture, and some of them maybe not. In a moment, I'm going to mention one. I won't call it a Christian church, I'll just say one church historically that got very entangled in Old Testament Mosaic laws. I'll bring it up in a moment. First of all, let's take a look at a defining moment in the Jerusalem church. Why was this important? The more I look at it and the more I read in Acts chapter 15, the more I see an earthquake that is actually shaking all the rest of the, much of what is written by Paul in the New Testament has been affected by what happened in Jerusalem and in the early Christian church. Here in a nutshell, in Acts chapter 15, verses 1 and 2, this is what sets the stage. Some men came down from Judea. Now, I believe they're going to Antioch. You know, if you're in Jerusalem, you're going down to everything, I believe, if I understand right. And began teaching the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. There is these teachers coming from Judea to Gentile Antioch are laying a heavy on the believers. The new Christians, the baby Christians in Antioch. And this takes up the whole rest of the chapter. If you look at the next slide, there's a response. The people who are saying this are not from the chosen disciples of Jesus. Follow me? This is important because it is those that are called and anointed for the task of leading the church that have the authority to guide the church. When somebody steps in from the side and starts making claims and teachings and saying this is the way it is, and they don't have the calling and anointing of God and the Holy Spirit, we could have trouble. It's possible. All right? So the real leaders in the slide number 4, now the apostles and elders came together to consider this matter. They took it seriously, and when there had been much dispute, this really stirred things up. Churches never have that problem, right? Peter rose up and said to them, "Men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe." So Paul, or Peter, is speaking up there. He's speaking of going to probably the centurion's home. That's one of the things where he had to let go of his Jewishness, his law of Moses training, and step into an unclean home and perhaps eat unclean food that was not normally permitted in Jewish culture. So Peter is remembering, oh, God spoke to me about this in my past. So God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them, whoever this Gentile family was, possibly the centurion's family, giving them the Holy Spirit. Now, this is a marker. When people are responding to the truth of the gospel, and they receive the Holy Spirit coming down and filling them, God is involved. And he wants this to happen, right? Just as he did to us, giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did to us, and made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. That's important, that word faith. Now, this is so far-reaching, and there's so many little nuances that I can't say all the good words in one sermon, but think repentance and forgiveness are contained in the word faith, okay? Just put it together that way. Yeah. So this continues, this meeting is continuing, and do you understand the emphasis there when he says purifying their hearts by faith? Is not, God isn't purifying their hearts by, well, the shorthand term is circumcision. Don't get put out with the word circumcision. That's a shorthand for joining the Jewish faith and being subject to all its rules and regulations. That's what it means, okay? You've got to, now you're in, and now you've got to do it all their way. But Peter doesn't say that. Peter says, it was simple. He just purified their hearts by faith, not by obeying this law, this law, this law, this law, circumcision, and so on. All right, sorry that the next slide is going to be small print, but I think it's so important. This is the deciding factor for the Christians in Acts 15, 22 to 26. It pleased the apostles and elders with the whole church. See, they're in the grip of this decision. One group of people said they cannot be saved unless they observe the law of Moses. That's one group. And the apostles, the God-appointed people who are leading, they're chewing this over. And with the whole church, to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch, that's the center of Christianity and Gentile Christianity, with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, who was also named Barsabbas, and Silas, leading men among the brethren. And they wrote this letter by them. So you're even getting a chance to read an actual letter that they had written and transcribed. The apostles, elders, and the brethren to the brethren who are of the Gentiles in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia, greetings. Since we have heard that some who went out from us have troubled you with words, unsettling your souls, saying, and they're quoting them, you must be circumcised and keep the law, and that's just the short part, or you won't be saved, is implied. To whom we gave no such commandment, it seemed good to us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So the apostles are giving their seal of approval to Paul and Barnabas and saying, whatever they've been teaching, we're standing with it. And so that becomes an important thing. And they do not require that the Gentile believers, the Romans, the Greeks, and so on, have to join in with all the law of Moses, circumcision, and all the rules. They do not require it. Slide six, a story of Mosaic law influencing a church. You might say, well, what does that have to do with me? What does that have to do with my life? Has anybody had any contact with Herbert W. Armstrong and the Worldwide Church of God? I see. Yeah, the Plain Truth magazine and a program on TV called The World Tomorrow. And it looked kind of Christian, and yet it, if you read the booklets, pretty soon your one booklet was saying you must observe the Jewish Sabbath day from Friday sundown to Saturday sundown. And, you know, another booklet might be on the kosher foods. You cannot eat pork, and you have to have only this or that. And another, I remember being in high school and reading some of the booklets, and it even, I found one place where it said your clothing cannot be spun of two different fibers. That had to be all cotton or all, pardon? Yeah. And it, you know, it was like, oh my goodness, the weight is getting heavier with each booklet I read. You know? And it's all claimed to be from the Bible. So that's why I titled this, Which Commands Are We Expected to Keep from the Bible? Okay? You see where I'm coming from here. Because Herbert W. Armstrong and his son Garner Ted Armstrong and the Worldwide Church of God, they were all claiming to be teaching the Bible. Just like these other guys who were self-appointed leaders who were telling the new Christians they had to do this and that and the other thing in the law of Moses. It comes up in our day as well. It's not just that, Worldwide Church of God, but there could be this or that leader that shows up and starts disturbing people by saying, you're not doing what the Bible says. Okay, slide 7. We get some really important clues of warnings and encouragements. Here's Paul in Colossians saying, therefore, no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink or in respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day. He's being very specific about some Jewish customs, right? A new moon or a Sabbath day. And Romans 3:20, because of the works of the law. Now there's the law. I want you to highlight that in your mind. Because when he says the law, it's the law of Moses, right? By the works of the law shall no flesh, that means no person, be justified in his sight. Now what's that? That's really opposite to what these other people were saying. They were saying, unless you keep these laws, you cannot be saved. So what was that implying? That was making it sound like you were saved by keeping the laws of Moses. And that's what the Pharisees taught. In fact, these people that were traveling around, they were still Pharisees, but they had believed in Jesus as their Messiah, and now they were mixing it all together. And it was becoming very confusing for the new Christians. So we want to have it straight. This word justified, no flesh will be justified. That's another key word that I want you to highlight. There's the law, there's justification or justified. What does justify mean? Well, we'll come to it in a moment. Encouragements. We believe, and this is from Acts 15 again. This is actually a word that that was coming as the message from the apostles to the Gentile believers. We believe that we are saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus in the same way as they also. Okay, grace. That's another key word. It's not obedience to the law. It's grace. In Romans chapter 7, but now we have been released from the law. Oh my goodness. That's contradictory to what those upsetting teachers were saying too. We have been released from the capital L law, which is the law of Moses with all the Jewish requirements, the kosher food laws, the new moons, the Sabbaths, the sacrifices, you name it. Released. Having died to that by which we were bound, so that we serve in newness of spirit. not in oldness of letter. An important distinction again. God is looking at our hearts, right? It's not the letter of the law. It's not someone breathing down your neck saying, you took 10 steps too many on the Sabbath day, so you're in violation of the law. No. That's the oldness of the letter of the law. But the newness is of the heart. Jesus, for example, in the newness of heart said, is it wrong to do good on the Sabbath day? And he said that right in front of the Pharisees. And then he healed a lady. Is it okay to do good? That's the heart of Jesus. And then on slide 8, are we saved by obeying religious laws? The warnings. For we have already charged that both Jews and Greeks are all under sin, as it is written. There is no righteous person, not even one. Whether you're Jew under the law of Moses or whether you're a Gentile under your own moral law, guess what happens? The harder you try to observe every little detail, what happens? You find you can't. You slip up. You make a mistake here or there. Now you're guilty. And you know what? God had it planned that way all from the beginning. The law shows us our guilt. We can't do it perfectly. And what does the law then do? It says, I can't help you. I'm sorry, you're not saved. But go to the cross. Go find the Messiah. Because all the guilt that the law has now created and all the sorrow and regret is now driving us to find release, to find repentance, to let it go at the cross of Jesus. The blood of Jesus cleanses us what the law could never achieve. So it's a very harmful and diabolical illusion. Any religion, not just the Jewish faith, not just the law of Moses, but you go to the Muslim world and it's laws, right? You hear about Sharia law and so on. You go to another place and another religion, you got to do it this way or something bad will happen, you know. But what do we have in Christianity that makes us distinctive? Distinctive grace. We're not beating people over the head with laws that they can't keep. We're saying, yeah, we're all in the same boat. All are under sin, it says. All. Even those that are trying so hard. We're still under sin. We're all in the same boat. And if we start paddling toward the cross, we'll be headed the right way. And finding that what we could not achieve is now taken off our shoulders, washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ. He cleanses us. He says, let me take your load to the cross and pay for it there. No righteous one, no not one, for I know that good does not dwell in me. This is Paul talking. He's going, I've tried, I've been a Pharisee of Pharisees, I've done my best, and my conclusion is there's no good that dwells in me, that is in my flesh. For the willing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. But under encouragements in Romans 3:28, for we maintain that a man is justified, there's that key word, by faith apart from works of the law. Justified, set right. You are set right with God no matter how much wrong you've done, no matter how you've discovered your guilt. You're set right and declared right is justified. Okay? Set right and declared right. Why? Because we did so well ourselves and because we followed the rules? No. Because Jesus justifies us. Jesus justifies us. Jesus is the one who makes us right before God. And by the way, that word right now, we can just add another term, righteousness. We are righteous no matter how much we've tried and failed, or maybe didn't try and still failed. We are, by Jesus, faith in him, his work on the cross, we are set right before God. God looks at us, we who could not do it. We who only created more guilt for ourselves. God looks at us under Jesus and says, no charges, no guilt, washed clean, perfect in my sight for the sake of my son Jesus who paid your price on the cross. Isn't that wonderful? There's no religion like that except Christianity. It's only this one. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of yourselves, not of yourselves. In other words, you didn't do it by your own perfect religious efforts. Not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Now here's another word. What's happening when the unrighteous is made righteous and the guilty is made blameless. They're being given a gift, right? It's a gift and they only need faith to receive it. They just say, yes, I want that for me. Have you done that? Have you said, I want that for me too. I want to receive the gift of God saying, you are blameless and welcome into my heaven. You are saved. Four basic concepts. When I started to touch on these already in slide 9, the law, we've talked about that, given by Moses and administered by the Pharisees. And by the way, it was, as I guess I said it already, it was people trained as Pharisees who believed in Jesus as the Messiah, who couldn't give up their Pharisaical background, that were stirring up all this trouble in the church. Righteousness, being blameless, completely pure and right before God, in thoughts, words, and actions. Counted righteous. Credited is another word that's going to come up. Credited righteous. How would you like, you know, I know there's phishing emails that all the time say, your account has been credited, you know, with thousands of dollars or some. All you have to do is click on this link or some dastardly thing like that. This is righteousness being credited to your account, and it saves you for eternal life. Praise God. Justified. It's a legal term, justification. It's a courtroom thing. It's being set right. It's being cleared of charges. Payment is made. Faith and trust in believing, putting our confidence in God's saving help instead of trusting in our own goodness. Now, I'm throwing these things out to you today, hoping that, you know, maybe you'll latch on, and maybe in home groups or your prayer personal study or devotion. It'll just encourage you to be able to continue to work with these concepts and appreciate what we have as Christians. This is unique. You can't find this in another religion. It's just a marvelous thing. I have so much material here. I'm going to have to figure out how to handle it, but I've got three slides that say the law. You've already heard slide 10. The laws given to Israel by God through Moses. And there's all kinds of stuff there. There's moral, there's health and food laws, there's civil laws, there's ceremonial laws. Just think, God was setting up a nation under Moses. There's like, you got a mob of people, you know, like a couple million people. What are you going to do with them? They're just going to be at each other's throats, or, you know. So that's what's going on, is God divinely organizing this mob of people into a civilized nation. That's a wonderful thing. But we don't have to do everything they did their way, right? The slide 11 says that, as a reminder, that as many as are under the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, "Cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things that are written in the book of the law to do them." But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident. So another way of putting it is, did the law of Moses transform the Jewish people into perfect model human beings? For some reason, even though they had the law, they were still tempted to turn to false gods and idols and immorality. And we know from the history of Israel that God even had to allow foreign invaders to conquer them and carry them away, the north to Assyria and the southern Judah and Benjamin to Babylon. So we know that God had to take some very, very drastic measures to keep his people from just turning into the pagans, right? Another word to study is righteousness on slide 13. We know that a righteous person will love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and as your neighbor as yourself. Paul picks up on Abraham and lays a foundational concept. And here's the bombshell for the Pharisees. Abraham was before the law of Moses. There was no law of Moses in Abraham's day. And yet we know that Abraham was a giant in the faith. In fact, we know that God credited Abraham with righteousness when Abraham believed what God promised him in terms of having a son, even though God made the promise and then did nothing for many years. And what happened? Instead of giving up and saying, "I guess it's not going to happen," and forgetting about God, Abraham grew stronger in faith every passing year. And it says God credited Abraham with righteousness, or reckoned it as righteousness to Abraham. So Abraham is standing righteous before God on the basis of his faith. And the bombshell is this: it's always been that way. It's always been that way. Even if you were an Israelite living in the time of Moses, you were saved by the faith that Abraham had toward God. You were saved by the same mechanism. We were told that the law wasn't going to create a perfect person. What a wonderful faith we have. Okay, so I'm just going to close with something that, shall we say, balances this out. I don't want to close sounding like I'm down on Jewish customs or feasts or that sort of thing. They can be properly used. Just don't pin your salvation on following Jewish laws, right? Here's a little story of appreciating our heritage, our Jewish roots. I was a Lutheran pastor for 25 years, and toward the end of my tenure, there was an elder in my congregation who said, "Pastor, did you know that it's perfectly all right for us to have a Jewish Seder?" Do you know what that is? A Jewish Seder is a Passover ceremony that's celebrated in the present day, and it's done symbolically with little foods like bitter herbs or sweet, I don't know what it is, chutney or something. And then there's salt for the salty ocean. Anyway, the table is set with all these little representative foods, and the Jewish people observe this. Many of them do this. And there's also a matzah bread. And the matzah bread in this Jewish ceremony is broken into three pieces, or there are three pieces. And Ike, if you knew Ike, spoke about this years ago. The middle piece of matzah bread, Ike DeYoung, the matzah bread is wrapped in a napkin and it's hidden. You remember that? It's hidden away. And if there are children in the group, at a certain point, they are sent out to find the afikomen. It's called afikomen. And they bring it back and they open it up and it's revealed and everybody eats a little part of it as part of the Seder meal. This is what the Jews do, but we know that on the night he was betrayed, at the Last Supper, Jesus was celebrating a Passover meal, and he took the bread and the cup of the Passover meal and said, "This is a new covenant in my blood given for you, and this is my body." And you know, this surprised me, but pleased me. The staunch Lutheran, dyed-in-the-wool theologians approved this for my conservative Lutheran church, that we were allowed to have Holy Communion in the midst of a Jewish Seder. And you know, what a sense of God's love and God's blessing to them and to us. What a sense of continuity that we could join with the Jewish people in celebrating something that is with them, that they've brought to us through history, and that we could fulfill it in taking Holy Communion, which is what Jesus was doing in the Last Supper. What a wonderful thing. So that was slide 21. I probably totally confused you, Chris. There we go. In conclusion, what commands are meant for us? Not the law of Moses. I guess we'll go to slide 20. not the law of Moses. And don't think salvation comes by observing religious laws, whether you're a Muslim, a Jew, a Sikh, whatever you are. Don't think salvation comes by observing religious laws. And if they're good laws, they'll prove you're a sinner. All right? But we are under a moral law. God still expects things of us. But the wonderful thing is that when we put our trust in Jesus, and Jesus comes to live in our hearts by faith, then he transforms us, renews us, changes us, and we start doing the things we were supposed to do more and more. And it's an ongoing process, and it's another word called sanctification, but that's another sermon. So, friends, I just wanted to lay this out before you, and thank you for listening. And if you've got some questions, I'll try to answer them after the service. If you want to talk about some aspect of this, I hope I was clear and not confusing or upsetting. But just that, if you've got these things fixed in your mind, if you've got these things figured out, you've got the first half of the book of Romans understood. You've got the book, you understand why Paul is so ferociously angry when he writes to the Galatians. They're the only group he calls foolish. And it all relates to this Acts chapter 15 issue. You'll understand a lot more of the New Testament if you get these concepts together. All right. God bless you. And shall we close with a prayer and a song? Almighty God, thank you for this time together. Thank you for your word. Sometimes it's challenging to our hearts and our minds. But thank you that you have a progressive, there's a progression to the way you reveal your truth and the way that you bring blessing to people. We just ask for the full blessing that you have intended to come to this church and to your people, and that many more who believe in Jesus for salvation would take hold of it and not be confused and walk that path with you and be renewed. We pray for repentance, revival, faith, justification, and rejoicing in the righteousness that God has given us. Amen.